Amen. So, this morning I want to talk about the rich young ruler. And the story is found in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 22. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22. And Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 23. And each one has its own contribution. So, for the sake of convenience, I printed it out for myself, all three of them. So I'm going to read them to you, so you can just close your eyes and listen as I read each of the three. Or you can follow along in your Bible, whatever you prefer. Now behold, one came and said to him being Jesus, I'm reading from Matthew 19, starting in verse 16, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Verse 17, so Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." So he said to Jesus, "Which ones?" And so Jesus started to enumerate them and said, "Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father, your mother, and love your neighbors yourself." And so the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth." Amazing fellow, isn't he? "What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 17, says, "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And so Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that's God. You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't lie, don't defraud, honor your father and mother.' And so he answered him and said, 'Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth.' Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, 'One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me.' But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 18. "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that's God. You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and your mother.' And he said to him, 'All these things I've kept from my youth.' So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me.' But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich." Interesting how each one has something to offer. A little bit different perspective. For example, the young ruler calls Jesus good and asks him, "What good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? What good thing shall I do?" Where's the focus? On himself. On himself. But Jesus, that's the one thing about God, he's very clear and direct. And he says to him, let's deal with first things first. Why do you call me good? Why are you calling me good? Because only God is good. Only God. Only God is good. So if Jesus is good, then he is, by definition then, also God. Because only God is good. Now, in addition to that, if Jesus is saying if only God is good, what does that mean? It means no one else is good. No one else is good by his definition. Now, if this young man had been on the ball, he would have understood that if no one else is good but God, then he's asking the wrong question. His focus is in the wrong area. He's asking, what good thing can I do to earn eternal life? So his understanding of the gospel is that he himself will do something that will cause him to get God's attention and reap eternal life. And that's often where we miss it. We are obsessed with ourselves. What can I do? What about me? What about my life? How should I behave? What can I? I've been this, I've been that. Instead of focusing on what is God trying to communicate? What's he trying to say here? What's he trying to say? Because it should be obvious that the works performed by those who are not good, which is all of us, will not be accepted by God as a reason to receive eternal life. Amen. Works will never buy our way into heaven. Now, having said that, that doesn't mean we shouldn't have any. Good works are an outflow of our relationship with God. But we don't earn our way to heaven. And that's where this young man is missing it here. When he says, what good thing shall I, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? So he knows, somewhere inside of him, he knows there's something missing. He knows there's something missing in his life. So Jesus tells him, keep the commandments. Now, is Jesus suggesting to him, do you think that if you keep these commandments, they're going to save you? Interesting question, but no, he's not. He's not doing that. Because Jesus had just said that no man is good. And if no man is good, then you cannot perfectly keep the commandments. It's an effort that's doomed to fail from the get-go. So why is he telling him? In telling the young man to keep the commandments, Jesus is not suggesting that his salvation can be obtained just by keeping these commandments. What he's doing here is he's bringing his attention to the law, to the word, to the commandments themselves, because this young man is deceived. He's deceived, as many of us are. Many people, when we talk to them, they think, why would God let you in heaven? Well, I've been a good person. You know, I haven't killed anybody. I'm pretty kind to most people. You know, I go to church twice a year. You know, twice a year. I even say prayers once in a while. I mean, there's no reason for God not to let me in heaven. See, that's where ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is not bliss. Too many people have created their own version of God and believe that somehow God is going to accept their interpretation of who he should be. That's what he's thinking. That's what this man is thinking. So when he said to him, to Jesus, I've kept all these things from the beginning. I've kept all the commandments. Jesus touched on one issue that proved that, no, you haven't. No, you haven't. That's the mercy of God. See, the man was not willing to follow Jesus if he had to give up his idol. if he had to lay down his wealth. Because he was breaking the two greatest commandments. What did Jesus say are the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and your neighbor. And that's in Mark 12:30, I believe. But this man, he loved himself and his money more. So far from keeping all the commandments, as he claimed, he broke the law. He broke the law. But in many ways, he's kind of like, I talked about Saul last night, how in our minds we think we've obeyed God. And when Samuel approached Saul and said, you know, greetings and so forth, Saul was saying to him, oh, glad to see you. You know, I'm good with God, done everything he said. And so Saul says to him, well, if that's true, what's the bleating, B-L-E-E-T-I-N-G, that I'm hearing? What am I hearing? Not bleeding, but bleating. The sheep. And so why was he asking that question? Why was Samuel asking him that? Because God had instructed Saul, wipe everything out. Everything. Absolutely everything. And what did Samuel say when he was confronted with this? Sorry, what did Saul say? You're right. What did Saul say when he was confronted?
He said it's not my fault.
Yeah, basically he says, it's not my fault. It's the people. It's the people. Aren't we good at that? You know, not my fault, God. It's him, her, his, theirs. The people decided to. But I have obeyed God. Otherwise, he's still deceived. So then Samuel says to him, who's that guy there with the king's crown on his head? What's he doing sitting here alive? What was the instruction to him? Wipe him out. Oh, I just brought him back to show, you know, I just. We always have our own version of things and try to sell it to God. That's what we try to do. Now, this young ruler, he was probably a nice fellow, you know, probably a good fellow. Had probably had a lot of good deeds, might have been very generous. But his obsession, his focus is on himself. But he knows something is wrong because he keeps saying, what do I lack? What do I lack? But it's a question he really doesn't want to hear the answer to. That's why so many times Christians have a difficulty in hearing the voice of God. Because even though we ask the question, we don't really want the answer. We don't want the answer. I mean, not the answer that's going to come. We want to hear something, oh yeah, you did great, it's wonderful, everything's good, it's all good. When Jesus said to this young man that he had to give up everything that he had, is God saying, okay, his people have to have a vow of poverty? No, he's not saying that. Because he says, beloved, I wish above all that you would prosper and be in health, you know. And Proverbs, the blessings of the Lord make a person rich. No, that's not what he's getting at. He's getting at the area in the man's life that was his focus, his idol. The area that was between him and God. And that was his money. His money was between him and God. And he knows he lacks something, and Jesus confirmed that he lacks something. You lack one thing. What was that thing he lacked? What did he lack? It was something he lacked. The one thing that would have changed his entire life. Now, he could have sold all his possessions and given money away, and that might not have changed anything. You know? He still lacks something.
Faith.
We all lack it.
Faith.
Faith where? What kind of faith? Faith in what? Of what? You're on the right road. Just keep going. Jesus. Faith in Jesus. There was no trust in his heart to Jesus. His heart would not come to the place of saying, my wealth is my salvation, but it needs to be in Christ. And so I need to surrender that part if I want to have eternal life. I've got to put my trust in Jesus. It doesn't mean we buy salvation by giving away his wealth. He wasn't buying himself a place in heaven. Jesus said that to him because he wanted to bring his attention to the fact that his trust was in his money, not in Jesus. Not in Jesus. And for us to move forward in any area spiritually, our trust has got to be in Jesus. It's got to be in Jesus. And so when this man was confronted with that, he couldn't deal with it. And we do the same thing. I don't mean about wealth, you know, but we're asking God for, how many have ever asked God for something and we didn't get it, and we're at the time really not sure why, other than me. Who else in here has had that experience? You know? We've all been there. We've all been there. And even sometimes I'll go so far as to say that I know what God wants to say to me. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to. So God does not change and go, oh, okay, let me say something else. He waits. He waits. If we really want to hear God's voice in an area, we have to be prepared for what he might say. If I want to believe God for something in my life, no matter what it is, including salvation, then I have to come to God according to his word, according to the way he's laid it out. And in this story, the money is incidental. It could have been something else. It could have been something else. But there was something in this man's life that he would not surrender to God. There was something that he was hanging on to because it was his anchor here. It was his salvation. He saw that money as his salvation. What will I do without it? And when we're approaching God and seeking something from God, and we're hanging on to something else, whatever that may be, it can be a hindrance. It can be a hindrance. And it will stop the answer from coming. It'll stop the answer. God is looking for us to surrender every area to him. That's what he's looking for. That's what this young man needed to do, is put his trust in Jesus. Who knows? Jesus might have given him 10 times that wealth after. But he needed to remove that hindrance in the relationship between him and God. His wealth was a hindrance. It was a stumbling block between him and God. We've all got stumbling blocks somewhere. Everybody does. We have stumbling blocks, unless you're perfect. When God puts his finger on those stumbling blocks, on those hindrances that keep answered prayer from coming, we have a choice to make. What will I do? Sometimes it's our pride. Often it's our will. You know, God is saying to us, fine, yes, I want you to have such and such, but I need to address this first. And if I'm not willing to address that, which we often are not, if we're honest, then God can't go forward. Because although God is gracious and kind and full of mercy and goodwill, He's just. He's just. But you know, it doesn't take that long to get it right. It doesn't take that long. And it's understanding that in the character of God, in the nature of Jesus, God is gracious. He's kind. He's merciful. He has nothing but your best interest at heart. He doesn't want to see us stumble. He does not want to see us fail. He doesn't want to see us lose out. You know, I've often imagined what it'll be like when I get to heaven and I see my life as it is, and then I see it as it could have been. And see the areas where I resisted God, resisted the Holy Spirit, ignored the Holy Spirit, ignored His promptings. And therefore, as a result, I missed out on the best God had for me. Now, this young man may have, at some later date, have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. I don't know. We just simply don't know what happened to him. But we don't have to miss out. We don't have to miss out.
The idea of prosperity in God's mind. He prospered this nation, founded as a Christian nation, and he prospered materially, financially, and to whom much is given, much is required. So I personally believe the richer the country, the more we are called to minister to the poor and such. But if you're a missionary called to a third world country, and you have to give up, as the rich young ruler would have, many material comforts and possessions. But if you're in the perfect will of God and you're doing His work and He's meeting your needs, you may have what we would consider nothing, and yet you could be the most prosperous person.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Whereas you could live here and have, be a Christian having lots of possessions and totally out of the will of God. So it's interesting how we can have God to use prosperity. Prosperity is what you're saying, Pastor John. Prosperity is surrendering our life to God and doing what He says.
It's prosperity is living in the will of God in harmony with the Holy Spirit. If you think of our lives like these three carpets here, okay, that's the length of our lives. And we come to a place in our walk, as we call it, where there's a decision to be made. Now, how we make this decision, what we decide, determines whether we continue on or stop here. And often we can't see past this point. All we can see is what I'm going to lose, how I'm going to lose out, how I'm going to feel like somehow I got cheated, or I can't let go of this, or whatever it is. So we come to this place and we just can't accept God's will for this situation. It's not fair, God. How many of us have said to God, it's not fair? It's not fair. Sure we have. Me too. We've all done that. You know what? Can I tell you something? That doesn't change His mind. It doesn't change His mind. He doesn't go, oh, I didn't realize it wasn't fair, John. Here, let me change it for you. That's never happened. It's never going to happen either.
Yeah.
God is able to see the end from the beginning from the end. And He knows the right thing to do. He knows that.
Thank you.
He's smarter than us. A lot smarter. He knows the strategies that the enemy has towards us. He looks for your weaknesses. The devil looks for the weaknesses in your life. And we all have them. We all have weaknesses. So He targets those weaknesses, knowing that, you know, without mentioning names, there's a certain individual who's running for a big job right now. And any bait you put in front of this guy, he just jumps on it. You know, he jumps. It's like you'd think you'd learn by this point, don't bite on everything. But we're like that. You know, the devil puts the bait in front of us, and we bite it. And we bite it, and we bite it, and we bite it, and it never gets in here. That's not the right answer. But the Spirit of God is trying to say to us, this is what you should be doing. This is the way to proceed. This is how to move forward from this and let it be. Just let it be. He knows the right answer. God knows the right answer. And he's got your best interest. Jeremiah talks about, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you. He wants to prosper us. But God is just. And he cannot prosper if we're in disobedience and rebellion. Now the good news is we can change that in an instant. It doesn't take long to say, God, you're right, I'm sorry. I want to move forward in this. That gentleman here, the rich young ruler, had he been able to see past this, past his money, see, that's where we need to ask God, give me a vision for eternity, Lord. Give me a vision for eternity. Had he looked into eternity and thought, wow, streets of gold, pearl, gates made of pearls. My 50 cents here is not that big a deal. You know? When we look at eternity in God, that one area, or two, or whatever number it is, where we're resisting God, because it's so big right now, it'll pale into insignificance in eternity. It's not worth the price it's costing us right now. It's not worth it. We need to get that long-term vision saying, I need to trust God that what he's trying to do in my life right now is for my good. It's for my good. And I know that even though I don't understand everything right now, in the course of time, God will show me. He'll show me. But that takes trust. Trust to believe that God will do the right thing for you. And you can't have that trust without a relationship. The stronger the relationship, the greater the trust. The weaker the relationship, less trust. God is not a mean person. He's not. He's a kind and gracious and generous person. But he's just. So Lord, help us. Help us to understand that even when you speak to us about areas of our lives that are stumbling blocks in our relationship with you, it is for our good. It is because you know that if we will surrender these areas, it will bring a peace and a trust and a joy to our hearts. Because you love us, because you care about us, that you are not withholding. You know, just like it's like when the devil came to Eve, you know, he convinced her that somehow God was holding out the good thing, you know. You can have this, but God's got that. Now, they call it apple. I'm not, you know, the Bible doesn't actually identify as an apple, but he convinced her that, boy, if you could just have this apple, you'd be the happiest person on earth. The devil does that. You know, if you could just have this, you'd be happy. That'd make you satisfied. And then we find out it's not true. It's not true. God loves you. And he knows what's best for you. But you've got to believe that he does. Believe that he cares. Believe that he will do the best for you. And in the moment of crisis, which we will all have, if you have built a relationship on trust, it's much easier to say, I believe God. I trust God. Whereas if we have stood back every time, then it's much more difficult. Much more. So get to know him. Get to know him. He's right here and he's available to us all the time. All the time. All the time. Amen. We could bring the table here. Do you want to do